this up.
Father, we're grateful for this morning and for your Son. Lord, we come to you, and your perfection and your holiness makes us more and more aware of our inability to do anything in our own, on our own, to please you. So Lord, this morning we, recognizing our inability, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his perfection. Thank you for his vision. Thank you for that we have access to him. So Lord, we come to you confessing, Lord, that we need hands that are clean and minds that are cleansed, so that, Lord, that we would be able to understand your word, and that we would be able to be used by you. Help Jason as he teaches, and help your children, Lord, as we listen, and that our minds will be able to capture, and that our hearts would capture what is being said, and that we would be able to move our hands and our feet into action, Lord, so that we would be found faithful and obedient when you return. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all the heads that are bowed, Lord. As we do this in faith, would you allow us to be blessed and be obedient to you? In Jesus Christ, most precious name. Amen.
All right. Quick brief check-in on where we're at. Remember, this is the extended lesson that we do, flowing out of the past few years, an understanding of our ecclesiology, the study of the church. And just a note, if you have been paying attention or here for the past year at Westmount, you recognize that these two lessons, last week and this week, I did. I preached them last summer, right? And I recognize that. But to this day, probably one of the biggest feedbacks to these two lessons, and not because they were anything great, but because people said, okay, we understand two things. One, what the Bible teaches about administration, and two, why you do what you do at Westmount. And I think that was a great encouragement for David and I, right? Mary and Laura, I believe that was your first week here, right? And you've expressed that. So what we want to do in a fundamentals class, for sure it's the fundamentals of the faith. We're going to talk about different doctrines. But in this one, we have an ability, get a little more bandwidth in a lesson like this to go through something like this, very practical. I got to tell you, beloved, I'm going to get this in a moment, probably more than half or a little over half of the questions we get have to do with why do you do what you're doing on a Sunday morning? And it's great. We love it. You know what that tells us? You're engaged. You didn't just come and check it on autopilot and like, yeah, right? So what we want to do is it's a mutual right thing. We just say, okay, well, let's explain to you why we do what we do. One of the things we also love is people recognize very quickly we're very, very intentional about everything we do. Like, wow, are you intentional about that particular 3-second? Yes, we are. This is the Lord's work, right? We need to do it. So with that, some of these questions you might have, remember we covered these last summer, but it's good in a teaching environment to kind of hear the questions. Why do you have a response to the scripture reading? Again, if you're like me with a Catholic background, you need the Benadryl after that, right? Like, what was that? Why do you mention you should be baptized to take the Lord's table? That one's elicited a lot of feedback over the years. Are you putting conditions on the table? Why do we sing all these psalms? I don't hear what I'm hearing on the radio, in fact, at all at Westmount. And how come it's psalms that you're singing? Why are the church prayers not spontaneous? Now, with this kind of question, it doesn't mean none of the prayers are spontaneous, but the main focal corporate pastoral prayer, why is it not spontaneous? Where's room for the Holy Spirit? We've heard that, right? Maybe you've thought that too. Why do you not have a time for offering? Why that? And why do you preach through books of the Bible? Truly that. In fact, I have to tell you, someone once said to me, and this just shows engagement, why are you going to all these different places in the Bible? And why is it all about the Bible? And these are literal questions that I've received. And I love it. It's like, well, you're listening. You're paying attention. And you see, yes, we're making you flip to different places, but I hope that, right, you understand why. And after today, I pray these hopefully will become clear. All right, so let's get into it. Lots to get to. Let's talk about liturgy. Speaking of Benadryl, you probably think, is this Anglican or Catholic? You know, you might have some sort of impression about liturgy. We go back to Cambridge. A particular set of the words, particular set of, or the words, music and actions used in ceremonies in some religions, especially Christianity. So the world, at least we know kind of what ballpark we're in. But let's go to Brian Chappell. He really helps us think this through. This is a brother. Liturgy simply describes, so what is liturgy? Is the public way a church honors God in its times of gathered praise, prayer, instruction, and commitment. Let me ask you this. according to that definition, which I think we agree with, does every church have a liturgy?
Yes, yes.
They do. They may not have robes and candles and look like an Anglican church, but they have a liturgy. And we're going to see that in a moment. Every church has a liturgy. The question is, it's like worship. Everyone worships. Who do you worship? Every church has a liturgy. What is your liturgy? Right? That's the question. And when we think about liturgy, we keep this in mind. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. That all things should be done decently and in order. The Holy Spirit is God. Right? We want to be moved by the Spirit in the service. But our God is a God of order. Right? All things should be done decently and in order. With intention. So we honor God just right out of His Word. Right out of His Word. So let's just look at some corporate worship liturgy examples, depending on your background. And I'm only giving you this one because this was ours when I was first saved and Carrie and I were going to church. This was the liturgy at a particular church. And from what I understand, it still is today. You have an opening song, welcome and announcements, 3 to 4 songs of praise, right, all blending in together. The sermon, a closing song, and dismissal. Does that look familiar to many people? I mean, that's it, right? 1980 plus. This is, I would say, I mean, Jerry, what would you, this is standard fare. I mean, even if you go down to Texas, right? Like, this is standard fare now, what happens in churches. I'm going to add these other pieces in blue, and that's not, I want to be clear this morning, I'm not saying anything disparaging or wrong, I just want to make sure that we know that some of these things are sprinkled in. You might have to greet one another, you know, the thing that makes you feel icky. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and give him a big hug, and you're like, please don't do that. Some churches do that. They do it. Offering, they pass the bag, and maybe you feel a little something when they're passing the bag. Coffee break, I've heard this multiple times. This is a new trend. Well, let's stop. Before we get into God's Word, why don't we go out there and take 10 minutes, grab a biscuit and a hot beverage, and then come back in. That's true. That's what's happening. Or a parachurch presentation. I mean, insert ministry. And you're going to get 8 minutes of so-and-so, maybe you've never met them, you don't know who they are, coming in and giving a presentation. Again, maybe making you feel like, oh, should I be doing something? I don't know. And communion, right? You know that this is kind of a quarterly thing, maybe a bi-monthly thing for some. So you're familiar with these inserts to that. Do we track so far? Forgive me if I'm going quick. There's just so much to get to today. If you go back to the Reformation, take a look at this liturgy. This would be a very, very standard liturgy. By the way, this is from Brian Chappell's book as he traced liturgy all the way through back to the Apostolic Church. Now look at that. Now notice some things that right away should stand out for you. But you say, oh, they did that, they did that. Yeah, that was standard fare. Well, they put in blue. Those are the ones that carried through to today, right? You have a prayer, a sermon, an offertory, and maybe communion. And I only say this, we're doing an objective survey of when the saints gathered through church history. That's all we're doing, right? So that's what it looked like. Let's go further back. Let's go to Rome, right? This is where flowing out of Constantine and the Roman Empire and really a strong church, we could say that in terms of it being together. This was the liturgy, a very common liturgy in the 5th century. So take a look at those pieces and let's look at what carried over from then. The sermon, offertory, and communion, basically. Now, we get, there are still some that would do one piece sometimes, but we're talking generally. One imagines this would be very, very foreign today, right? If you walked into Rome in 450 AD, you would say, I thought I was going to church, right? I don't know what is going on, right? Truly, compared to what's going on today. So this is just by way of introduction to just say there's a whole lot of pieces, and this is the key, beloved. The saints have practiced for centuries. In fact, if you were to take from 1980 to today, what's that, like 40 plus years, and just erase it from your memory, you would be in a very different place when you come to church, right? Now that's very modern, isn't it? Some of you weren't even born at that point in time. So you may only know church one particular way. Let's talk about why we do what we do and what it looks like. This should be familiar. This is what you'll see this morning. We have a call to worship. We have a song of praise. Then we have a corporate prayer. Now we're going to break all of these down, but we just want to make sure we're tracking together. We sing a psalm. Usually we move the psalm around sometimes, but generally it's in that slot. An Old Testament or New Testament reading. If you're paying attention, it's a compliment reading most times. If I'm in the New Testament, we're going to read in the Old. Doesn't matter. Ken today is actually going to read a New Testament reading. This is very on point to what we're doing. So it doesn't mean, you know, as much as people say, oh, you're just so rigid at Westmount. No, we have bandwidth. We have flexibility. We can do that. We welcome the, you know, the unexpected, for sure, for sure. Songs of praise, the primary place for the Lord's table, right? We do this for a few reasons. One of them, and we've heard this in feedback, but this is not the thing that drives it, but we appreciate hearing this. People have told us many times, I've been at churches where the Lord's table feels like a tack-on to the end of the service once every 5-6 weeks. It is not that. In fact, I mean, you can chime in here too, Jerry. In church history, Lord's table almost was the preeminent thing. That's what we're gathering for, is to break bread. I'm not saying it was any less. It was a prominent thing. You can see right away, it should give you a jarring, wait a minute, how come we wouldn't do that every week, right? A song of preparation. Again, if you pay attention, you recognize everything's connected at Westmount to just keep us tight in the service, so preparing for the sermon. And a song of response. It's not just a random song we pick that the guys feel like playing on a Sunday. Right? It is a thoughtful response to what we just heard. And yeah, sometimes we do the Lord's table afterwards, and sometimes there's practical reasons for that, sometimes there's responsorial reasons for that. But we do that sometimes. And then the benediction. So, any questions, by the way, so far? Again, I'm going to be at a different gear, I think. I just don't want to go too fast. But are we tracking so far? Does that all make sense? Mm-hmm. All right. Why do you do what you do? That's good. Why do you do what you do? One of the first questions when I came about 9-10 years ago, and of course, right, it was a revitalization and change. All of us have different responses to change, right? This would be a big question. Why are we changing this? Why are we doing this? I hope, beloved, for you, in everything you do that's onto the Lord, you can explain it. Mm-hmm. It's not so random, right? In your life, why are you doing what you're doing? I think that's just a good diagnostic for our spiritual health. If you get to a point where I can't even remember, not because of some cognitive impairment, but just like it's on so autopilot, right? And I might submit that there's things that need to be looked at. So we're going to do this today. Why do we do what we do? Everything you're going to go through this morning and every Sunday morning here is with intention. So let's look at the corporate worship elements. Call to worship music, offering, corporate prayer, scripture reading, Lord's table, sermon benediction. Kind of the pillars here for our service. We want to explain in a fundamentals class why we do what we do. Why we do what we do. Call to worship. The guys come up, right? And you'll see it this morning. Barris is going to call us to worship. Call us to worship. Well, that's an ancient call. Someone grab Psalm 95, 1-2. Who's got that? Psalm 95, 1-2. Who can read that? Carrie? Who's got Psalm 100? That's a whole psalm. Okay, Veda, excellent. Psalm 105, 1-3. Who's going to grab that mic? So listen carefully. Remember, the songbook, the ancient songbook, the Psalms, we're going to come back to that more later. Listen to the call in these Psalms. So go for it when you're ready.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
So what do you see there right away? When we think about a call to worship, what makes sense with what Carrie just read in those two verses? What do you see?
Singing.
So singing, but before we get to
invitation.
Invitation. You see that? Brothers and sisters, let us come. Let us worship the Lord. Right? That's a very intentional thing. It's not music quietly playing on a pad as you come in, and then all of a sudden it just picks up. It's a transition time to, okay, park the world and your personal agenda at the door. Brothers and sisters, we are in the sanctuary now. Come, let us worship the Lord. You see that? Ancient call is exactly the same. Veda, Psalm 100.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
So this is a psalm that we sing here, right? And we could take it on its own, or it's its own call to worship. Look at Psalm 4. What else do we learn about a call to worship? What's it calling us to do? Psalm 4, or verse 4, I'm sorry.
To enter into his gates.
With thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Beloved, is that not a challenge sometimes? Mm-hmm. Racing to get out the door, mind is on these other things. Oh, we have plans after service. Come with thanksgiving. Do you see why we need a call to worship? Come with thanksgiving. Come with the right heart. And not only that, enter his courts with praise. Right? That needs to be your posture as you sing. Now, we're going to have a lot to say about this, but we only have a lot to say about this because the Word does. We don't come in saying, I hope they play this song today. Mm-hmm. I hope I hear this. I hope I like the new song the guys are doing. No. Whatever happens in this place, when I gather with my brothers and sisters, I hope it's a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? Basically, we were to really dig in, just an offering to him, an acoustic offering to the Lord, whatever it may look like with all the voices, all the styles and so on. Does that make sense? Okay, who's got Psalm 105?
Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord.
Look at verse 2. What is one thing, when we look at this as a consistent call in the Psalms, the call to worship says to sing of what? Thanksgiving, praise, but what are we to also sing on?
To tell about his deeds, his wonderful deeds.
Yeah. Not me. Right? I want to sing about me. And because they're playing the right chord progression, I feel really strong that I'm going to go live for Jesus this week. Right? Right? I feel like I can do this thing. Until Monday at 8:37 and I realize, oh no, I was singing the wrong thing yesterday. Tell of his wondrous works. It's about him. We sing about him. We don't make these Sunday morning pledges that are bankrupt by Monday morning. We don't do that. We sing his praises. We tell of his wondrous works. Everything, listen, when we come into the assembly, must be God-centric. We have hijacked that in the modern church to make it about us. Is that not true? Think about your church experiences. Carrie and I too. Think about it. We have hijacked worship for ourselves. I hope it's this that I like. I hope they do this. I want it to be that. I'm going to sing about this. Is that fair? And I hope you would agree. This isn't just harsh talk or, you know, the elders coming down this or that. This is just reality. You know it's the reality. I think you know that it is. Look at the future call, Revelation 5. Then I looked and I heard around a throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Look at all that to him. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that in them saying, singing about themselves. Mm-hmm. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Do you see that? So what do we sing here? Lift up your voice and with us sing. What song is that? All creatures of our God and King. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. This is what we sing. Who knows what song that is? Good. Jerry, you're running the table here. Awake my soul and sing. You know, I love this song and I love this line. Awake my soul and sing. Jason, you've been dormant. It's time to get into the assembly. Awake and sing of him who died for me. What song is that?
Crown him with many crowns.
That's a freebie. That's a freebie. There you go. But do you see thought into what we're singing? Awake, soul, sing, all creatures. They may not be doing it, but they should be doing it, and one day they will be doing it, right? Giving praise to our Lord. So with the call to worship, simply this, the opening part that we're going to look at, the intention, why do we do what we do? We're following the template of Scripture and God's people of old. That's why we do what we do. We want to be Bible-based, Bible-consistent, and this is what we see going back to the psalms. Does that make sense for call to worship?
Yeah. I think when I look at this, it's like turning on the calibration mode. So coming in, the compass is facing the wrong direction, and this is like, turn on calibration so you face true north.
Yeah. And wouldn't you say that's good, Jerry? We need that.
Yeah.
I don't know about you. I need it very, very much. 1,000 things going through my mind on a Sunday morning, not just because I do what I do, just because, you know, you're going to be encountering people, you got things to do. We need the calibration. People are like, well, why do you close the doors, right? When you start the service, that's another question. I was done a message. A guy just beelined right up. I didn't like that you closed the doors. That's not inviting. Wow, you know, there's a piece where he wants to say, did you listen to anything that we said? But anyway, that's just me. Why do we close the doors? Because now we're ready in this sacred space to worship God. That's why we do that. And by the way, there's always someone looking at a monitor, always someone paying attention, ready to welcome the late arriver. Did you know that? Always someone. Always want to be welcoming here. So anyway, that one gets an extra piece. Let's talk about music. Psalms of Ascent. Go to Psalm 120. We're not going to read all the way through Psalm 120 to 134, but we could, and it would be edifying for sure. I want you to just scan as you go there. I want you to scan these psalms, and you will see they're called Psalms of Ascent. These were the pilgrimage songs of Israel when they were heading up to Jerusalem. That simply is it. They would sing these psalms, a psalm of ascent. They're going up to Jerusalem, and they would sing these psalms. So in one sense, we have, can we say this, a biblical songbook. And right away, we should say, if we do anything, and we're going to say we're singing to the Lord, before we see what Scripture commands us to do, we would say, yeah, we probably want to mine this songbook. Does that make sense? Like, if we had no other input, we would say, this probably makes sense, because we actually have a songbook in the book that we're claiming to say that we follow, right? So that would make sense on one level.
The only inspired songbook.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. We're going to come back to that. Inspired word. Love it. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, and this is how, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, of course, we're going to zone in on this. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's many things I'd want to say before what I say next. I want to be fair, so push back. I mean, I hear a lot of people say, but it says spiritual songs. And we say, yes, it does. Not only is it third in order, it says psalms and it says hymns, right? We can kind of do that exercise back and forth. We have placed so much emphasis on that, and here we're going to do an exercise in a moment. I might submit, is it even that? Is it even that? We have, to the exclusion of those first two in order, ordinal sense, but is it even a spiritual song? So before we do that, yes, we do sing psalms here. We're blessed to have guys that are musical, and they take inspired words and they put it to music. It's up on our website if you didn't know, and you can download those and add them to your playlist, and I pray you do that. Listen to them, and then you're just ready to go. And what we have found since we've done that, man, oh man, if you're listening on a Sunday morning, I feel we're blessed to sit at the front to hear this chorus. People know the songs, and they're singing it to the Lord, right? And that's why we do what we do, because these psalms are a songbook to the Lord, as we read this morning, right? So we sing a variety of psalms, and the guys have other ones that they're working on, and praise the Lord that we can do that. Now, of course, before you get concerned, we're not saying we're exclusively psalms. It's not what we're saying. As part of our diet, one of the food groups, an important food group, is psalm singing, because the Word gives us that. That sound fair? Okay. Got to have a Spurgeon insight when it comes to these things. Spurgeon said, it is to be feared that the psalms are by no means so prized as in earlier ages of the church. Right? That's true. I mean, Spurgeon always had a very strong way of saying things. But would you not agree? If we have psalms in our songbook, inspired words to sing, if the command in the New Testament says sing them, I might agree with Charles to say, yeah, we probably should be concerned at the very least if we're never singing psalms. Would you agree?
Yeah.
On one level, we would say, okay, well, why? Here's the thing. And I'm not even come down and say, you should be, and you got to transition and do all that. Just say, well, why? At least give reason why. Not just that you like the songs you hear on the radio. Just why? Why are you not singing them? And remember, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So whatever we want to say about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, what is the driving agent?
Words.
Words. So would you agree with me? We can be singing a spiritual song, but if it really doesn't map to God's word, that would be a concern, wouldn't it? I think we can agree on that, right? Now listen, I'm with you. I get it. There are a lot of songs, lyrics aside, that sound good, aren't they? That sound really good. And maybe as you're driving, I really wish we could get this into worship. But the point is, not the melody, as much as what are we singing, right? So we're going to do this exercise. We don't know how it's received, but we will do this. Maybe you know this song, Goodness of God. It is, if you go on to CCLI, it's the marketing license we have to pay for some artist, right, to play songs. Now, we don't have a lot of them here at Westmount, just a few, but you have to do that, right? You play a Getty song, and there's royalties and all that. They track the most popular songs in churches. So this song, quite honestly, folks, I don't know this song. You probably do. I know the outfit that plays this song, and that would be a fair representation of what they look like when they're giving their concerts and such. And again, I want to be as objective as possible. The song's called Goodness of God. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that title at all. Absolutely nothing. God is a good God, and he's full of goodness. So I just gave you the chorus, and I gave you one lyric. So let's just look at them. All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because your goodness is running. It's running after me. Your goodness is running. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running, it's running after me. A quick look at that, you might say, and it's okay, what's wrong with that song? You might say that. Or maybe right away, some of you, the more keen ones, are like, wait a minute. I don't know where you're at, and this is just hopefully a helpful exercise. Let's key in on a few things. The words in red, here's what you should say, is that true? With every breath that I'm able, this is my pledge on Sunday, I will sing of the goodness of God. What about on Wednesday when you get cut off and you have a bad day and you bring that home to your wife or your husband and you spend the whole night grumpy and grumbling? What happened to what you just sang on Sunday? What kind of worship is that? Right? Does that make sense? With every breath that I'm able, God, this is what I'm going to do for you. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered. Now, what does surrender mean? Everything I do? Think about the week you just... Would you say every minute you surrender to God? Can you say that? I give you everything? I mean, I would want to say respectfully to whoever wrote this song, I don't know. Do I want to do that? Sure. But to sing that as worship? So that's one. Right? So all of those things may not be enough to say don't sing it. But let's look at another dimension. Matthew 6:7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. What do we see here?
Very repetitive.
Now again, what I am not saying, I don't know what the artist was thinking when they wrote that song, but we can agree on this. It's a repetitive phrase. Can we agree on that? And repetitive phrases set to music are very enticing. Are they not? In fact, some would argue they're hypnotic when you do that. Right? So that's one. We'll open up to Revelation 22. Before we look at these words, I'm going to read Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Who's got it?
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.
Worship God. There are things in here expressed to God. There's no question about that, right? All my life, I am able, I will sing. It's running after me. My life, I'm surrendered, I give, it's running after me.
voice filled with
I hope you see the point here, Vlad, right? It's not just individually one thing, many things that would cause us to pause and say, what are we singing? What are we singing? What's behind that? And especially, you go back to even stuff like this, what I'm able to do, think of Romans 7. The thing I want to do, I don't do, the thing I don't want to do, I want to do, right? There's just so many verses that conflict with songs. Now that's just one. And my point is not to pick on this song. I actually truly didn't even know of this song this week. I just went on to CCLI. I just said, let me just pick the most popular song. And you could do that almost with any song. And that's not to say, beloved, there's not good songs on there. I do this exercise to show you we have to think through what we're singing. Was that something there, Jerry?
Yeah. I mean, even if you know, you can't make a case that all of this is bad, the fact that the most popular song is very theology-light says a lot about that, right? So even on its own, it might not be too bad. It's like hot dogs and Kraft dinner, pretty much.
Yeah, very good. That's good, Jerry, and a good balance. And even if it's that, we could quibble that it's more than just that, but let's take that working assumption. Theology-light is practice-light.
Yep.
Does that make sense? If you're going to sing shallow things, you're going to live shallow things. That fair to say? I mean, that's true in everything we do, right? So and not only do we want to, this is not some motivational thing, you could be the better Christian right now. This God demands that.
Yeah.
He demands that worship because of who he is, and he calls us to be holy. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Good,
Jason. Quick question. I'm with you on the theology light piece, but the psalmist often, he sings and he writes like the third line down there. Like Psalm 119, 161 to 176, he's saying things that are kind of similar to this.
Mm-hmm.
So I would think that there's an aspirational element here,
mm-hmm.
like the psalmist aspires to this here, but it's when, if we sing like that and think we're in the moment, it's like, hey, from here on in, I'm yours, and that's it. That's one thing,
mm-hmm.
but if this is what we aspire to love the Lord and live this way, that's probably okay, is it not? The psalmist wrote that way.
Yeah, I would say this, Glenn. I mean, and this is why I really liked the title of this song, because I would say we could pick some elements and say there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we could map it directly to what David wrote. The point is not to find minimal contact points, and respectfully, I submit this to you. The point is to look at the whole, and in fact, I don't know this artist, but I will say this, I do know this movement, and we wouldn't touch it. So, I mean, I appreciate, Glenn, you've opened that door in one sense, that this is more than, oh, they got this right, it looks like that, if you follow what I'm saying. This is much bigger than that. Yeah, Dylan.
So is this movement just to kind of put in modern day, you know, pop culture and popularity with the church?
Oh, yeah. That would be saying it lightly, for sure. They would, yes, Dylan. I mean, and again, I don't want to necessarily go all the way in that direction. I want to at least speak to Glenn what you're saying. There are elements in so many things. What did Paul say to us, right? You're going to find, you know, it's an angel of darkness clothed in an angel of light, so to speak, right? If you take that principle, you're going to get nuggets of truth. Did God really say? So I think, Glenn, that's an excellent point you're bringing up. We just want to take everything together. And remember, it's not just this, it's all of these things. We go to all the words in red together. And I think Jerry's point is excellent. Together as a whole, it's really not what we should be doing. We can find good things in it. And I think every false teaching. That's why false teachers are effective. In fact, they may open their mouth saying things like that. And you say, okay, you got me. God is good. What else do you have to say, right? That's why false teachers are successful at what they're doing. So good. So again, that's a really good point. We want to make sure we're just balanced. And the key is intentional. And I think on Jerry, on your point, one thing we do say as elders a lot, and maybe I can say this, this will be a good way to kind of land it all. Why sing this, right? You know what I'm saying? Why sing this when we can sing?
Yes.
Yeah.
And we haven't. I mean, the guys up front, right? Like, there's just so much that, right? Definitely would outstrip this, even if this was neutral at best, if that is fair to say. So are we good? Okay, so let's, again, pedal the metal a little bit. Oh, yes, Dan.
Just a quick question. What is the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song? A psalm is pretty obvious. What's the difference between hymn and spiritual song?
Yeah, so as we know it, in the first century, there would have been an agreed kind of body of songs and confessions and creeds that were sung, and they would call those hymns. Like a first century hymn, it was understood it was sung in the churches. So Timothy 3:16 is one that we sing. That's an ancient hymn.
Confession.
Yeah.
So technically, like, Amazing Grace is actually a spiritual song because it's more recent rather than a hymn.
Yeah, I wouldn't, with spiritual songs, I wouldn't necessarily take the time element off. That's where we get ourselves into trouble. I wouldn't say the time element. I would just say what makes it that. The hymn had a body of evidence and a body of singing in the first century. In a church that we have documented record of that they were singing this. A spiritual song, I mean, could be right now, right? We come up with a spiritual song based off the words of God. So, Jerry, you had something on that?
Yeah, I was going to say, psalms, even psalms and hymns, I mean, when Christ and his disciples were leaving the upper room, they sang a hymn and then they left.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So hymns have to do with, you know, looking, recounting the deeds of the Lord, but it might not be the one of the 150 psalms themselves, right?
Yeah.
I see, okay.
And then later when we go through the New Testament, we see other spiritual songs, like for the kenosis, for example, Philippians chapter 2 might have been one. 1 Timothy 3:16, right? Another one. So we might have, you know, smaller, theologically dense, condensed songs so people remember the theology, because remember, people didn't have copies of scripture just lying around with them, right?
Very good. So. All right, a little more swiftly, this is good, just as a way to wrap this point up, just so you know, and again on Glenn and Jerry and Daniel's points, we're about beautiful music, right? And we're not about where it has to be a psalm or not this. I mean, but when we talk about singing spiritual songs, we've introduced Isaiah 12, which you guys put together, right? We sing that's based off the words of Isaiah 12. You know this song, Isaiah 40, Behold Our God. Behold Our God's an excellent example. Look, who's up for good music? I am. Behold Our God is beautiful, is it not? That's a beautiful song. What makes it even more beautiful is it's to the words of Isaiah 40, right? Who has held the ocean in his hand? That's what we want to be singing. Gets our hearts right. And Habakkuk 3, right? Yet I rejoice, another beautiful song. We sing that based on the words of Scripture. So we're not against those things. We just say, what's rooting it? Are we letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Right? God only wise and light and accessible, hid from our eyes. That's immortal, invisible. We sing that. That's right out of 1 Timothy 1. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Man, that is good theology right there, right? The Gettys. Galatians 3. Well done. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. He will hold me fast. John 10. We really love He Will Hold Me Fast because that's one of the real honest songs, right? I need Him to hold me. Not my false professions of what I'm going to hang on to Jesus. I need Him to hold me fast. And praise God, beloved, that He does. And I hope we feel every ounce of that when we sing that. He's a faithful God. All right, let's talk about offering. People ask that. What do you do here? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's the key there? Who wants to submit? What is the key? And you know this when you think about giving to the Lord.
To be a cheerful giver.
To be a cheerful giver. And cheerful is an act of the
heart
and will, right? Look, I'm not saying if a bag is passed in front of you, you can't give cheerfully. That's all we're saying. I'm just submitting to you, you might get more guilt offerings, right? That way if you do it, all right? If you follow what I mean. You have to decide in your heart before you get there at church and a bag's in front of you. Oh, honey, you got any change on you, right? You got to decide before that. I'm going to give to the Lord because I want to worship Him that way. So it's part of our corporate worship, but a part that reflects the call. So the box is not in the foyer. It's in the sanctuary, on the wall, right? You come in and make a part of your worship. I'm going to give to the work of the Lord. I'm going to give to Him that way, right? And I mean, this is in concert with so many verses in the New Testament. Not a big dramatic show of me giving and making sure of you. No, there's put it in the box and you give to the Lord and that's your gift to Him. Does that make sense? I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Corporate prayer. Why do we do this? What, again, huge or a lot of questions about the men that are leading us in prayer. Go to 1 Kings 8, 22 to 24. And someone grab Nehemiah 9, 1 to 3. Whoever's got it, just go for it.
Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day.
So just look at those verses again. Just scan them. What I want you to see is just the elements of this public prayer that Solomon is doing. Hold on to that and go to Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9. Who's got that?
Wait a minute. No, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with scepter on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God.
So take a look at the elements in that. That's a narrative account. We just read a prayer, things like confession and so on. So let's put that together with 1 Kings 8. These are common elements, and you know them. You might even have a helpful prayer acronym for some of these too. There's adoration. There's a recognition of who God is. And almost with every prayer, certainly publicly, you get a sense of confession. Right? A recognition that we're sinners. Yes, we're positionally free. We know that. But it's a recognition that we come to you since the last time we were with you and we've sinned. And we need to confess that together. Then an assurance. We don't just confess it and then leave it and people are feeling bad. The assurance. You are just. You are faithful. You are good. You are merciful because of Christ. I can stand forgiven and free. I know what I did this past week, but I'm forgiven and free. Because I've confessed it. I repent of it with my brothers and sisters. And I'm assured of pardon. And we give thanksgiving. Who is this God? Who is this God that forgives sins, that calls sinners to walk holy with something not in them? We give thanks for that. And then we petition him. We petition him. God help us this week. God, may this week be a better week than last week. May the worship be sweeter this Sunday than last Sunday. So we throw those together. And that gets to, I go to one of the ancient prepared prayer books. Again, church history, this was nothing new, right? In one sense, the Book of Common Prayer. Prepare prayers, why do you then, that's fair, someone would say, but why do you guys write out your prayers, right? Why do you prepare them? In fact, sure, I could pull up my phone right now. Jerry, who's praying for us this morning, what did you tell me in a text yesterday about you tell, exactly, we didn't even set this up. What did you tell me? Because you're on prayer and you wrote it. What did you say?
I said it was very edifying for me to spend some time in prayer. Okay. Preparing for the prayer.
That's not an isolated testimony. Again, they go on men that have done it for the first time and that have basically said, why have we not been doing this before? I actually had to think about what I was going to say, and it was edifying. This is not some big PSA for it. It's explaining why we do what we do. Edifying the brother, edifying the assembly. Thought given to the whole assembly. The men will also talk about the fact of thinking of you and us together. This is not something I'm going to get Ken in this prayer, right? No, it shouldn't be that. This is us all together, right? And I might submit this to you. This is a bit of me, so you can push back. Spontaneous prayers can sound so. Is that not true?
Yes.
But, listen, I'm not saying there isn't. When I end the message today, I'm praying spontaneously. So this is not, I'm not down on it. But the more you do spontaneous prayers, I'm just telling you, beloved, they sound so, right? This is not forced, it's not fake, it's not spiritless or feeling deficient praying. Jerry, did we give you a script? Just follow these rules when you write your prayer. In fact, it's about as hands-off as it gets. Jerry, you're on prayer. Lead us in prayer, right? That's it. This is intentional, engaged, collective prayer. Does that make sense?
That said, it's not like we're preparing without anything, right? Like, we know what's being read today. Yeah. We know the sermon that's going to be spoken today. We know what songs are being sung today.
Yeah.
So all that, like, I took all that scripture, I put it on the side, and I thought about it as I was writing my prayer together. So
yeah.
It's not without any continuity.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. There is. And as you can see, that flows to everything. The songs we pick, right? Even the men sometimes connecting the passage at the table to what we do. So Jerry's right. And you'll hear that. If you listen to the prayers, you're going to hear that. Okay, any questions on prayers? Again, going a little more swiftly, but hopefully that makes sense.
I think two things. People think about prayers even when they're praying.
It's better to think about it ahead of time.
Amen to that.
Than to think of the sword, just like sermon. You don't want someone to preach an impromptu sermon. Yeah. You want them to prepare ahead of time. Yeah, why well, not? So. Why not prepare?
Yeah, and it is all. I wouldn't even say, Jerry, that's really good. It's always better to think about what you're going to say and do. Is it not true? I don't even need to sell it. It's always better to stop and give thought to what you're doing. What we're not saying is you can't be Monday. We're not saying that, but it's always better to think it through. Okay, scripture reading. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. One of the big things people do comment on when they come here, man, you read scripture a lot here. And when we point to this verse, we say, well, it should be normative in the church. It's not, we're nothing at all here. We're just looking to do what the Bible says. In fact, what shocks us when we hear that, are they just not reading scripture in other places? Is that the implication? They're just not reading it. I don't know. But I'm saying we should be reading scripture. So a bit of a little what, how, who on scripture. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Who's got that? 31, 9 to 13. Who wants to read that for us? Okay, Deuteronomy 30. And Jerry, Joshua 8, 30 to 35. Who wants to grab that for us?
I can do
that. Who's got it? Daniel, thank you. And Nehemiah 8, 1 to 3. Nehemiah 8, 1 to 3. Peeked on that already before. Glenn, is that you? Okay, Nehemiah 8. So what are we doing? We're doing again what we see in scripture, the pattern. So go for it when you've got it.
Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess.
So the gathered people of God in verse 11, when they come together before the Lord, what's the charge they're given?
To read the law.
Read the law. We see this with the ancient people, right? When you're gathered together, there's a reading of the law over the assembly, right? Who's got Joshua 8, 30 to 35?
I've got it.
Okay.
At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark, before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them.
So again, we see the same thing. The law is read before the assembly. Which parts of the law are read before them, if you see it there?
All of it.
I mean, in one sense, we can do a greater, lesser, greater, however you want to look at it. All. We see this pattern. All the law is read. Now, before you're concerned, we're not reading all 66 books before. We're not doing that. But we're just seeing that. Nehemiah 8. Glenn, go for it.
Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law.
So what we really want to zone in there, look at the last few words Glenn read in verse 3. What was the people's posture as the law was read?
Attentive.
They were attentive, right? Attentive. Now, as much as we want to do that, we can't control, I can't make Daniel, like, Daniel, listen up. I see you nodding off there. Not that Daniel ever nods up. We can't do that, but I would submit to you, like fencing the Lord's table, which we'll get to in a moment, there are things we can do to aid you in being attentive, right? And what is that? Psalm 118, 1-4, turn there. 118, 1-4. Someone just read that. Whoever gets there first.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever.
That is what we call an antiphonal psalm. You know what that means? Who knows what that means, just even by looking at it?
Call and response?
Call and response. Now, let me ask you, does call and response aid attentive listening? We've heard it here too, right? It was true for me, right? Now, this is where we're going to see a few things collide. So the one that is reading, the one that is leading in that, it is a back and forth, even on non-response Sundays. I mean, Ken is going to read this morning, and he's going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and we're going to say, thanks be to God. He's leading us in that. But there are times where Daniel or even Ken or others will read, and you see a reader response. It's antiphonal, exactly what we see in Psalm 118. And that aids in our attentive reading, right? And in our attentive hearing. Does that make sense? And interestingly, we do see this is not just who can read Scripture on a Sunday. We see this is about as active an exercise as it gets. In fact, whoever's doing it is leading us in that antiphonal response. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right? Let all Israel say, right? The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And why do we have to mention that? Because of 1 Timothy 2. Go there. 1 Timothy 2. Someone read that. 1 Timothy 2:12.
I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet.
Flowing out of the prescription that we're given there, simply, why do we do what we do at Westmount? We're following what the Word of God says. As the men lead us in responsorial readings, we want to be integral to the Word of God. So just simply that. I want to make sure you see that. And again, remember, we're called to do that. Same letter. Right? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. We just read in 1 Timothy 2. Right? Who is to do it? So the what, the how, and the who. And hopefully this, at least in one sense, gives you a grit to say, okay, I understand why you're doing what you're doing. Okay? By the way, you look at those, you probably recognize these here. Lord's Prayer. You could say the Disciples' Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and then the ancient hymn in 1 Timothy 3:16. There are times where we say these as well, right? The early church said the Apostles' Creed regularly. In fact, I often feel we don't say that enough, right? In conjunction with the ancient church. But there's just so much to do or that we could do on a Sunday. The Lord's Prayer, we've gotten to a practice of doing that before meals, right? You've been paying attention to that as well. And Jeremy composed some melodies for that ancient hymn in 1 Timothy 3:16, so we've been singing that. But these are things that we do as well, along with, I wouldn't say always in place of, but we can do along with the public reading of Scripture. Okay, 5 minutes left. I don't necessarily rush it, but I at least want to get these last three pieces down, and they're very straightforward. I do need to get to this one because this elicits a lot of feedback on the Lord's table, the way that we practice the Lord's table at Westmount. Someone grab Luke 22, and we're just going to actually look at that for the sake of time. We're going to maybe just take a look at that together, Luke 22. Someone read the first couple of verses there.
And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.
Again, read also, Carrie, verse 19.
And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
There's really no debate here, right? Christ said, what? Do this in remembrance of me. This is an ordinance of the church. No one really has issue with this, of why we do it. The issue comes to the frequency. Go to Acts 20, verse 7. Again, whoever's there first, just read that for us.
On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was speaking to them, and since he was leading them, that he kept talking until midnight.
Here we see, recognizing it's a narrative account, but what do we see the early church doing on the first day of the week? They broke bread. I mean, just it's plain as day. They broke bread when they gathered together. Why do we do that? And by the way, not just because it says it in Acts 27. Again, I would submit to you, up until the late 20th century, churches did this every single week. The Lord's table was a very normative, regular thing. All right, let's look at character. Go to Acts 2. Someone read 37 and 38 first.
Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Okay, so what is the order there? What's the order there? What's the command to do what? Two things.
Repent.
Repent and be baptized. And we need to see this. It's not just repent, is it? There is something that immediately follows your repentance. Be baptized. And if we were to go through Acts, we would see that. And then verse 42, Jerry, read that.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Now, I just say this for the sake of helpfulness and emphasis. It doesn't say repent and take the Lord's table, and then they devoted themselves to the fellowship, the ordinance of baptism, and so on, right? There is a fundamental thing when you claim Christ and are saved, and it is to be baptized, right? Where is there water? How can I not be baptized? So why do we say what we say at the table? It's a help to you. I share this with you. So you just need to know, this is not some, we're not looking to be militant and Lord's table police. I remember when I was saved years ago, 5 years before I was baptized. Those are 5 very difficult years. Because in one sense, I hadn't done the first step of obedience, right? You know what I'm talking about? The first primary step. Repented, yes, maybe. I hadn't been baptized. Man fear, laziness, whatever it would be. We are called to make disciples, to help, to stir up. So when we say that at the table, David Oldham's not checking badges in the seats. Oh, you're about you, right? No. We are helping you. I pray you receive that as a help. I love how the men have different flavors to say this. Jerry even reminds us, are you in good standing at your church? I mean, I think about that, not only with Jerry or what Bill does, we'd be shot in other quarters. Okay, you know what? I'm out. You got my laundry list at the Lord's table, and what did we say to you? We love you. We're about to participate in Christ's body together. Well, this is the least we could do, the least we could do, that you at least think about it before you partake. Even more, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32, we'll read that. Table's never a flippant thing, of course, but this is always sobering. Someone read that.
So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world.
You see what Paul is saying there? The world does things indiscriminately. The world doesn't discern with their actions. Paul simply saying, I hope you do, beloved. Before you participate in the body of Christ, are you discriminating? Are you discerning? And what does he say? I mean, there's the sober warning. We don't need to repeat it. This is why some of you have fallen into the state that you have. Because you were indiscriminate when you took the table. Because maybe it was a rote exercise at church. Because you didn't want to see anyone have you not partake of the table. Or whatever it would be. No, let us not be that. had men's study last week, and one of the brothers was saying that. He was just opening up about that. At times, he just doesn't take the table. Right? We were all edified by hearing him say that. He's like, yeah, I just recognize the table's kind of been my maintenance. And it just, we all were encouraged to hear him say, there's times where I let the elements pass. I'm saved, I'm baptized, but something's not right. Man, what an edification that was to hear someone in our assembly say, sometimes I just let it pass by. Aren't you blessed by that? And he had the courage to say that to men. What a blessing. It's serious stuff. So this is why we want to esteem the things the Lord esteems, not the things Jason and David think would be really good to do for church. What our Lord Jesus Christ says to do, we must do that. Okay, very, very quickly, sermon, expositional preaching. Basically, and you can note these verses, you can note them, but let's read Acts 20, 26 to 27. That's really the main one for sake of time. People do ask at times, why do you go through books of the Bible? That's what they will ask, right? Why don't you preach topics? Which is a fair comment, right? Something's going on in the world, a big one today. Why aren't you preaching more about Israel? People want to know. Why aren't you doing that? Fine, I get that. Why are you preaching more about eschatology? Why aren't you preaching more about whatever, holiness or whatever it would be? So Acts 20, 26 to 27. Who's got that?
Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God.
Okay, so he didn't shrink from declaring what?
The whole counsel.
It says every single verse. You should say, what about the difficult verse there? What about the verse in my Bible reading? I'm just not always sure. I can tell you if I went topically, man, it would be easy. I would just buffet table the thing, right? I don't need to touch that one. Why do we go verse by verse? A, to follow the Apostle Paul. B, so that we preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the whole counsel of God. I remember being in a church, again, I know we're tight for time, but this is really important. I was a young Christian. I asked the pastor at the time, he's going through Mark. I didn't know what it meant to cut off your arm and gouge out your eye. I struggled. What does that mean? Do you know what I'm talking about? You read something, like, I don't understand what it means. Well, they got to the point, and Mark, Carey remembers, we were going, I'm like, they're going to deal with this passage today. I was so excited. The guy stood up there, well, Pastor so-and-so's away, and we're just going to get to Mark 10. I met with him later. I said, man, I just don't understand why you do that. And you know, he said to me, kind of laughed, he said, oh, Jason, are you one of those Christians? Let me get it. Are you going to nitpick? You know that we do every verse. Anyway, needless to say, I won't get into all that. We do it so that every single verse is preached practically, but more so we follow the Apostle Paul here. Finally, benediction, the final charge. Romans 16, 25 to 27 is a very fitting one for us to close our time with. Someone read that for us. This is, again, that's literally what it means. A benediction is a final exhortation, a final charge. It's the go and live it. You've heard what was just said, go and live it, and a blessing on the people. Who's got that?
Now to him who is able to strengthen y'all according to my gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
So you see, and we're going to cover that obviously in Romans, you see that in a lot of books, 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, and so on. The final charge, you've heard what's been said, you know your God, you've heard what's been said, this is how it applies, and then an amen, almost like a resounding, y'all will say amen. And we look to do the same here at Westmont. We wrap our assembly together with a final charge. In light of everything we've sung, prayed, preached, heard, let's go and live that. That's what the benediction is. So those are the elements. Again, just a whirlwind of just those pieces here at Westmount. Next week, we move on to another branch of ecclesiology, the church and polity, governance. Again, thanks for bearing with time. That was a lot. If you have questions, come. You can speak to any one of us here. You can do that. But let me pray so we can be dismissed. The fellowship is beginning downstairs. Father, we thank you just for your goodness and grace in us as we look to do church your way and to do a liturgy that honors you. So Father, help us to continue to do that. Thank you for all the saints that gather in this place. Now as we transition to that worship, that set apart time to you, Lord, that you would set our hearts right to do so. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.